Blog Talk Radio.
God bless you. This is Apostle Allison A. Groth of Fire and Rain Ministries, and tonight we are right back here with one of the most profound authors that I've ever met or read her books ever. Her name is Reverend L. Rita Dodds, and she has written several books, and tonight I'm going to be talking to her about her latest book called The Right to Be Christian in a Gay Rights America, a Biblical and Constitutional Defense Against the Persecution of Christians Who Do Not Support Homosexuality. This is a phenomenal book. It's not a book of bashing anyone or anything like that. It is a book in defense of our stance as Christians in the society in which we live. So tonight I want to welcome to our show Reverend L. Rita Dodds. God bless you, and how are you tonight?
Oh, I'm fine. God bless you, too. Thank you so much, Apostle Cross, for having me on the program. I really appreciate it, as always.
Amen. Well, last week we had an awesome show. We talked about the introduction to your book. We got into, well, we didn't even really get into a whole lot of the introduction. We were just talking about, well, we did some of the introduction, and we talked about what your book is about, what it's not, as far as it's not to bash people or to tell people that we don't love them, but the practice of what you're doing is going against God's law. And so we talked about that. And tonight I want to pick our discussion up with your chapter one, where it talks, if you want to go there, or did you have anything to say from last week that you wanted to, you know, piggyback on?
No, I just think it might be a good idea just to, for me to briefly go through the table of contents, just so the audience
absolutely
can get an idea, you know, how the book flows. And then, yes, of course, we can start on chapter one. Is that okay?
Yeah, open us up with prayer, and we'll jump right into that table of contents.
Okay. Father in heaven, we just thank you once again for allowing us this opportunity to defend your word, to defend the faith, Father, to have a conversation about these very sensitive matters, Father, for the outlet that you have given Apostle Cross, and for the outlet and opportunity you've given me. I thank you so much. I ask you to bless Apostle Cross and her ministry, and I thank you for blessing me in mine. And I ask, Father, that, you know, if there's someone out there who is having a difficult time dealing with this on either end of the issue, Christian, who might be having a difficult time at work or what have you, because they're trying to stay true to your word, Father, and not compromise, I ask you to help this ministry, to help them, this book to help them. And if there's someone who's indulging in the homosexual lifestyle and they're listening, I ask you also to help them to see what we're saying and to just rethink some things, get closer to you, and understand that there are certain behaviors and indulgences that you have told us to stay away from, and that your love runs supreme. Doesn't mean that you don't love them or that we don't, and help them to just see the glory of the Lord and where we're going with this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at those table of contents and see what we're going to be talking about in the upcoming week.
Okay. Yes. Yeah, so in the introduction, I basically give a history of how the gay rights movement started. Then in chapter one, I talk about sex being a privilege, not an entitlement. But I go through all of the sexual sins. Well, you know, not all of them. I don't talk about rape or anything like that, because we know that's a sin. But the sexual sins that people consent to. And then in chapter two, I go through the scriptural arguments. I look at the six passages that are at the focal center of the debate. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:18-32, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Genesis 19:1-25, and 1 Timothy 1:8-11. And then in chapter 3, I talk about the gay affirming arguments, And it's not just the scriptural arguments that arise out of this this off, you know, this debate. It's there are some other arguments too that the LGBTQ community brings in, and so I look at those arguments and I counter argue those. Then in chapter four, I look at one of the main arguments that the LGBTQ community brings up, the gay community, and saying that they were born this way. So I look at that. And then in chapter five, I examine whether or not a person can be a gay Christian. Then in chapter six, I look at red herrings. Oftentimes when we get into discussions like these, the other side might, those who are who advocate for gay rights. And when I say gay rights, I'm not talking about just, you know, human rights, you know, as far as, you know, housing and things like that. I'm talking about same-sex marriage and things of that sort, things that go against the Bible. They often bring up other subjects, which are red herrings. Then chapter seven is called Forced to Choose. And is it a question of bigotry or persecution? Because oftentimes, if you don't support homosexuality, you're automatically put into the category of a bigot. So I talk about tolerance versus support, forced conversion, freedom of religion and freedom of speech, and things of that sort. And that's the chapter where I also give examples of Christians who have been persecuted, and I don't use that word lightly, they really have been persecuted for not compromising in this area. Then, of course, the appendix, what Christians believe and why. I go through the essential doctrines of the faith and why we believe and what we believe, and I offer up some apologetics there as far as some defenses of the faith, and things of that sort as far as talking about miracles and prophecies and you know, how the Bible came about and why we feel that it is the only unadulterated word of God. All right, so there it is. There is the basic table of contents.
Awesome.
Yeah. So you'd like for me
I was looking at the book and I said, wow, this, it took a lot of, research and, to write a book in depth like this, because in looking at it, obviously you did your homework, you did your research to the point to where you can defend, you know, your point of view and God's point of view according to the Word of God. And a lot of times what I see is people say, well, it's just wrong, but don't have a real definitive way of expressing why it's wrong without bashing somebody and just making somebody feel like they're less than, because God loves us all and no one's less than, you know, because Jesus died for everyone. And so my opinion is that this book is, like, very important, and it helps those that don't know how to explain it or express it, you know, what God says about it, and then to stand your ground and know that I have rights as a Christian. You know, I don't have to succumb to whatever the world is doing, because the Bible does say be ye separate, come out from among them and be ye separate. So this is really, really good. And so, yes, let's get into chapter one. And why did you make the statement that sex is a privilege, not an entitlement? Why did you name that chapter that?
Well, you know, I named it that gave it that title, Sex is a Privilege, Not an Entitlement, because I wanted to emphasize in chapter one that although I'm focusing in on homosexuality, because homosexuality is the only sexual sin right now with a powerful movement behind it, sexual behavior that is categorized in the Bible as immoral, with a powerful movement behind it. However, the Bible is not quiet on all types of sexual sin, which includes heterosexuals. You know, I wanted to say to heterosexuals and homosexuals, especially to Christians reading this, that, well, we're going to start off first with just sex being a privilege, not an entitlement, and that applies to heterosexuals as much as homosexuals, because we oftentimes in the church will look at homosexuals and say, wow, they're not supposed to be doing that, while there are folks in the church doing all kinds of fornicating that's not supposed to be going on as well. And so no one, there's only, no one is entitled to have sex, be they heterosexual or homosexual, according to the Bible, unless they are a man and a woman married to one another, and then they can only have sex with one another. So a lot of heterosexuals don't like that, you know. And, and so I start off with defining sexual immorality, all right? And I basically say in the world of Christendom, it's any sexual behavior that the Bible defines or categorizes as sin. Now, we are talking about the Bible and what the Bible says about this. So if there are people listening who don't believe in the Bible, well, that's what I'm talking about, all right? We're Christians. I'm a Christian. So that's where I'm going to take my reasoning from, you know. And it's, you know, so far I can do that. In this country, I should be able to talk about what the Bible says about anything without fear of being persecuted. All right, so I talk about that, and then I look at some passages of Scripture. Basically, I look at Galatians 5, 16 through 21. And if you look at verse 8 there, it says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Now, we're just talking about sexual immorality in general, all right? It wasn't specifically said what kind. And then in verse 19 of that same passage, it says, and I'm reading from the NIV, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible is not, it's talking about, when you're talking about sexual immorality, the Word of God goes, you know, defines what that is more specifically. But that includes not just homosexuality, but it includes adultery, polygamy, bestiality, incest, prostitution. It, you know, it includes premarital sex. So I wanted to make sure I put this in there because I think that the gay community has a valid complaint when they say, well, they'll point fingers at us. And, you know, a lot of the folks pointing fingers at us, they'll be committing sexual immorality, you know, according to the Bible, too. And that's, right. So we're going to talk about all of it before we get into just specifically focusing on homosexuality.
Right.
So that's what I did, you know. And so then I talk about the sexual immorality identified. I define it, all right, and and basically, well, basically, just give scriptures as far as the Bible indicating that it is a sin. In the Ephesians 5 and 3, in the New Living Translation, it says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. All right, so what is sexual immorality? Well, I decided to start off with premarital heterosexual sex. And so, which we read the first chapter, I'm not even starting off with homosexuality. I'm starting off with premarital heterosexual sex. Yes, right, because I want to make sure that there's, even if I'm, even though I'm talking about homosexuality, that there's a balance in this discussion. So, I basically say, and I say it's premarital sex between a man and a woman is forbidden in both Old and New Testaments of the Bible. And it's no less
a question.
Sexual sin than any other sin.
I have a question.
Yes.
What would you say to the person, okay, we're stopping right there. What would you say to the person that says, okay, so that's Old Testament law and we're under grace now? And, you know, people do it all the time. They'll say, well, that was the Old Testament. We're under grace, and so therefore we can do whatever we want to do. What would you, how would you speak to that point?
Well, I take them to the New Testament if they want to go that there.
Mm-hmm.
But, yes, that happened a lot. And I do this in my
mm-hmm.
book, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 3. As a matter of fact, under premarital heterosexual sex in my book on page 5, the first scripture that I go to is 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 3, the ESV. And it says, now concerning the matters with about which you wrote, this is Paul talking, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Huh? Who? What? It's good? Wait a minute. Verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, so this is concerning heterosexuals, right? Because of the
mm-hmm.
temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So the implication is there. Paul is saying,
mm-hmm.
the scripture is saying, well, you know, it's actually good for you not to have sexual relations, but it's so tempting, you know, and there's so much sexual
mm-hmm.
immorality. So if you want to have sex, then
mm-hmm.
each man should have a wife and a woman should have a husband. All right? So the implication is, now, if you don't have a wife and you don't have a husband, you can't have sex. All right?
Right.
And then it goes on,
mm-hmm.
the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Now,
mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 35 goes on. And this is New Testament. 32
mm-hmm.
says,
mm-hmm.
This is from the NIV, New International Version. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned
mm-hmm.
about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are
mm-hmm.
divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted
mm-hmm.
to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, that just goes back to him saying, well, it's really good, you know, if you are single. But now he goes on, 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, now to the unmarried and the
mm-hmm.
widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. So Paul was unmarried. But, verse 9, and here's the clincher verse, but if they cannot control themselves, they should
mm-hmm.
marry, for it is better to marry
mm-hmm.
than to burn with passion. You
mm-hmm.
know, it's pretty obvious. Paul is saying, well, in order to serve the Lord better,
mm-hmm.
you know, you can serve the Lord better being single because, you know, you don't have to divide
mm-hmm.
your time and, you know, you can just kind of concentrate
mm-hmm.
on what the Lord has you to do. But he says, however, if you can't control yourself, in other words, if
mm-hmm.
you find yourself being tempted to have sex, then he said, then
mm-hmm.
you should marry because it's better to get
mm-hmm.
married in that case than to be burning with passion and, you know, trying to, you know,
mm-hmm.
wishing that you could have sex and you can't and, you know, climbing
mm-hmm.
the wall. Some people, you know, right. So that's what he's saying. So if
mm-hmm.
he's saying
mm-hmm.
that, then what he's saying is do not have sex before you're married.
Right.
You've got to be married.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where
right.
That is exactly where I would take them. And I would take them to 1
mm-hmm.
Corinthians 7. And so,
mm-hmm.
you know, there it is with that. And then
right.
I can
awesome.
Also take them
mm-hmm.
to, yeah, I don't know. I go on under, you know, in my book, New Testament scriptures. As far as, because there's some passages in 1 Timothy that go along
mm-hmm.
with that.
Mm-hmm.
And there's when Jesus was talking about divorce, when he was telling the disciples about divorce, there's indication with what he said in Matthew 19,
mm-hmm.
Verses 1 through 12, that that basically says, nope, you have to be... you know, you have to be married in order to indulge sexually. A man and a woman have to be married.
Mm-hmm.
So Mm-hmm. I don't know if you want me to quote that one or just to, you know, go on. Should I? Then that. Now this is.
All yeah. Go ahead.
Is,
mm-hmm.
Okay. To quote it. Okay. All of this mm-hmm. is. All of this has to do with premarital sex. I haven't even gotten
mm-hmm.
to homosexuality yet. But, okay. So.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Which one shall I read? Well, we'll read Matthew 19.
Okay.
And let's start with 1 Timothy 5, 11, verse 11 and
okay.
verses 11 through 14. NIV, it says, as
mm-hmm.
for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. That's the list to help them if they need help. The older widows were supposed to be put on a list who were
mm-hmm.
60 and older, whose husbands had died. But Paul
mm-hmm.
is saying here, so the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. He didn't say when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they wanted to go out and have sex. When your sensual
mm-hmm.
desires overcome you, you've got to get married. You see, you know, so
mm-hmm.
We see that
mm-hmm.
there as well. All right. And then let's go on
mm-hmm.
to Matthew 19. And it says here, I have to read the whole thing. Yeah. Verse 1. Through 12. When Jesus finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question: should a man
mm-hmm.
be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, you know, they were hoping that he would say, sure, yeah, divorce your wife. You know, got another
uh-huh.
woman? Go ahead.
Yeah.
All right. And then
mm-hmm.
Jesus said, well,
mm-hmm.
haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, he didn't say male and male and female,
mm-hmm.
all right? And he said,
mm-hmm.
this explains
mm-hmm.
why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So a man, singular, leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife, singular. All right, verse 6, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So, okay, we're also saying here that Jesus is not only is he not talking about anything homosexual, he's also not talking about anything polygamous. All right, a man and a woman,
mm-hmm.
a man and a wife, a husband and wife, two single people
mm-hmm.
going together. Okay, so verse 7, so they go on. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, verse 8, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard heart, but it was not what God had originally intended. Because we have Adam and Eve, that they were supposed to be together, you know, in paradise forever until the fall,
mm-hmm.
right? They weren't supposed to die,
right.
You know. So verse 9, Jesus goes on, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Now what he did there, in my interpretation, is he, you know, because they were really asking him, hey, can I divorce my wife to marry my mistress? That's what
mm-hmm.
they were really wanting to know. And Jesus said,
mm-hmm.
okay, yeah, you know what, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else, that's adultery. So, no, you can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You can't divorce your wife and
mm-hmm.
say, hey, I'm divorced, now I can marry you. If you divorce her
mm-hmm.
to marry another woman, your mistress, then that's adultery too. Unless your wife
yeah.
has been unfaithful. And then Jesus' disciples
mm-hmm.
then said to him, oh, my goodness, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. They're like, oh, you know,
mm-hmm.
we can't just divorce our wives for any old reason, especially if we got some, you know, we want to marry somebody else. And then Jesus said,
right.
and here's the pointer, verse 11, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said, only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs, all right, which means something is not quite right with their genitalia. They're born, so they're not, there might be some kind of deformity in their genitals, or maybe they're born without genitals. But
mm-hmm.
what he's saying is some are born as eunuchs, so they're not interested in sex. And then he says some have been made eunuchs by others, all right? They've been castrated, and a lot of that was going on
mm-hmm.
back then, especially with, you know, men who were dealing with the harems with castrate other men to be over the harems. So, you know, but
mm-hmm.
they to make sure that they weren't enticed by the women, you know, they would do that. So some have been made eunuchs by others. Okay, so they're not intersex either. Okay. And then he says, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. All right. So then you have some people, but Paul was talking about, well, you know, if you can be single and you can get through it and you're not tempted to have sex, then fine, because you can do a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with being married, but, you know, you can do more. And Jesus was saying, you know, let anyone accept this who can. So Jesus broke it down like this. He's like, well, if you're going to be single, the only way to be single is either, and do it successfully, is either you were born a eunuch or you've been made a eunuch, because sex is so, you know, it's such a strong urge, or you've decided to abstain and be single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And if you decided that, God will help you. But all that points towards, do not have sex unless you're married. Go ahead.
And you know what? That's really, and we got to wrap the show up in about 3 minutes, but that's the that's a very powerful statement that says that God will help you. He'll help you. And because the scripture says if you don't, God will help you, but it comes to the point where you have to let God help you, and he's willing. We see that right here in the scripture. If you choose to devote yourself to the Lord totally and not be married, then God will help you. But we do have those that say, well, no, you need to be married. And in some denominations, religions, and what have you, they won't even accept you if you're not married.
Well, that's amazing. Yeah, now
in
we're
ministry,
talking about singleness. Yes, right. And Paul, Jesus wasn't married, and neither was Paul. You know, so to not accept someone because they're not married is, you know, that's really not really biblical in my estimation. You're probably talking about the pastorate, right, and where it describes a pastor and the family of a pastor. Yeah.
Right.
And that passage doesn't say that a single man cannot be a pastor, you know, but a lot of people will take that passage and say, oh, well, since it's describing a married man, then only married men should pastor. And my goodness, if that had been the case, then, Paul wouldn't have been able to be an apostle, you know? Goodness, let's see, Jesus was our, you know, he was a pastor, prophet. What about Jesus? Mm-hmm. Jesus
was
married. You know,
he
was over the whole church. Right, he's over the whole, over the whole church. So, but I guess that's, you know, that's getting off into like a different subject. But yes, only those whom God helped. So if a person is having a person knows if they can abstain or not. And sometimes God might call someone if a person, that the Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. All right. So if you're single and you're having a hard time abstaining, well, then that's you. Because, you know, the Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. That means you can bear this temptation. You can bear it. If you're a Christian, you can bear it.
It depends on what you do with it.
Yeah, you can bear it. Ask God to give you strength, but you can bear it. But the bottom line here is I've read all New Testament scriptures that give a strong indication that you must be married in order to have sex. You know, 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 19. Yeah, so there it is. So that's one of the sexual sins that I talk about in chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And I know our time is limited. So.
Yeah, give us, if you want to go back, if you didn't get the whole episode, go back and listen to this. Listen to episode 1. This is episode 2. And we will be continuing our discussion next Monday night. And Rita, tell us how we can get in touch with you. We got about 30 seconds.
Okay. The name of the title of the book is The Right to Be Christian in a Gay Rights America. My name is L. Rita Dodds, ELRETADODDS. The book is available wherever books are sold. Basically, that means it's in a lot of stores across the country. It's in Barnes & Noble stores and a lot of other stores. You can order it if it's not right there. In your you can go to your favorite store, and if it's not right there, you can order it because it's nationally and internationally distributed. It's also available on Amazon and all your online bookstores, and it's available internationally as well. You can get in touch with me if you want me to come and talk about this or what have you to your Bible study or congregation. 313-527-0068 is my business line. That's 313-527-0068. Just leave a message and I'll get back with you. My website is elretadodds.com, ElretaDodds.com. Oh, and my email address is elretadodds@yahoo.com. So there it is.
Awesome. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Elreta. And, you know, to the listening audience, you don't want to miss a single episode of this powerhouse woman of God who's written such a phenomenal and tremendous book. And so we'll see you guys back here next weekend, next Monday night at 6:30 Eastern Standard Time. We're going to continue to delve into Elreta's book, The Right to be Christian in a Gay Rights America. God bless everyone, and good night.
Good night.